I've got some videos of blackfishing at home. And if you really want me to, I can bring them next time. They're pretty exciting, I've got to tell you. So, anyway, I'm going to be very brief, not because there isn't a lot to tell, but because I want to give Gary the maximum time available to share with us. So a little bit about Gary. Gary, along with his wife Betty, have been members of Ngawi Baptist Church for 20 years now. During this time, he has shared quite a lot of anecdotes and stories of his time as a chaplain to the motor car industry. Gary has been, as you can see, you can't see, but Gary has been involved with the motor car racing industry for over 30 years now as a chaplain, primarily, I believe, to the drivers and crews of the serious motor vehicles, the V8s. And there's not much room for Camrys and i30s in that atmosphere, but I'm sure you can talk to Gary if you want to give him a bit of a run. My little Camry's still going well after 15 years, I think. So in that time, he has seen and had to deal with many traumatic situations, both on and off the track. He's also currently mentoring 50 younger chaplains Australia-wide, where his experience and knowledge, I'm sure, is proving invaluable. Gary was awarded the Order of Australia in 2010 for services to the racing car industry. Please give Gary a big welcome as he comes to share with us.
Thank you, Ian, very much. A bit of a commercial beforehand. There's a Fiat 124 outside that you must have a look at before you go away. And I've also got some handouts here on the front table here, including one that's got the title from which this morning's breakfast comes from a Parramatta Advertiser article some years ago. And also there's one here that has an article written by Craig Bellamy from the Melbourne Storm, who was at a conference of ours about 2 years ago. Well, thank you for the invitation to be here this morning up until about 11 o'clock when I plan to finish up and do a few things after today. And if my wife was here, she'd say, he's not kidding. No, I will try and stick to time. Listen, gents, there's only one thing better than getting up at 20 past 5 in the morning to come and speak to a group of men. And that's not getting up at 20 past 5 in the morning coming to speak to a group of men. A couple of ground rules. One is that I don't believe anybody has the right to stand in public without being questioned or challenged. So if I say something that you want to ask a question about or you want to make objection to or whatever else, feel free to put your hand up. I'll ignore it and keep on going anyway, but you know. I will raise questions, and the good thing is if you have a question, ask it while I'm speaking instead of leaving it to the end. Let me do a couple of things. One, I want to tell you about how our chaplaincy began overall in Australia, what we do as chaplains, what we have found our major role in chaplaincy at the moment, and then the question, what is it with men? First of all, I was a mechanic and used to race a go-kart many years ago out where Tish Toyota is down now at Cronulla. Used to be a go-kart track. You used to go as a child as well. You must have been about the same time as me then. I can't remember his name, but we used to race a single McCulloch engine on a little go-kart that was so short our feet hang over the front. And in the wet, nobody could catch us because we were short wheelbase. But a motor mechanic in those early days, and then got into the ministry in the 1963 and following. And it wasn't until 1984 when the chaplaincy began, and I heard about it in 1986 and put my hand up when they said we're looking at other things apart from those few sports they were already doing, such as motorsport, bing, 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 bing. And my antenna went up, and I've been doing it since 1986. Chaplaincy first began when a fellow Baptist minister who was in Sydney went to the Los Angeles Olympic Games to ride on hockey, which he had played. And while there, he went to talk to the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, the Cleveland Browns, talked to the manager and the coach, came back to Australia as an industrial chaplain and said, why not we start chaplaincy here? And he heard the reaction from the board members there that you normally hear when you get an American idea. Won't work here. So what they did was start a new organisation for sport, and then went to the most free-flowing, spontaneous, off-the-rack person club that you can know, the Australian Cricket Board. But they already knew about chaplaincy in the United States, and they knew that there was a role to care for the people within the sport. And so they began with a chaplain to that. And when I began, I was the fifth chaplain. There was one in cricket, one in rugby league, one in AFL, one in tennis, and myself in motor racing. There are now over 760 chaplains in sports chaplaincy straight across the country, and covering almost every major sport that there is. And our CEO has requests on his desk for 5,500. Now, why would that be the case? Well, Craig Bellamy's article rather answers that. And that is that the recognition now that people deal with people in their club and people in their sport rather than just the sport. And under OH&S and duty of care and so on, they must care for all the people under their responsibility. And that's where now almost every manager and coach of sporting clubs and teams across the country say, we need these people for the things we can't handle and deal with, which I will speak about a little later on. When I was first put into the role to start looking at it, I went to the Amaru racetrack to talk to the manager up there, and I sat outside his office for a while, and his secretary kept looking up and giggling. And I said, what's the problem? Is he busy? She said, no, he's never talked to a minister before and doesn't know what to say. You know, ministers are a weird mob. We've got to actually earn the right to be normal, because we're not normal. Sorry, Anne, but you know. But the thing is, when I started talking to him, I've been a mechanic, used to race a go-kart, then he relaxed a little bit and said, okay, we'll give it a try. That was about July in 86, and unfortunately in August and then in October we had two major fatalities on racetracks, one at Amaru and one at Bathurst. And that was where the CAMS, the body that controls motorsport in Australia, recognised there was a need, because I had been dealing with the family, the driver, with the management at the track, and found something that they had not been aware of too much, and that is I was the go-between between the management and the family. Because from the management's point of sight, their lawyer said, do not dare speak to them, don't offer any help, don't admit anything, don't go near them, from a legal point of view. But of course the people said, we've got to do something, we've got to be able to make, we feel responsible. And found that we had a go-between role then between management and family, which is one that we've been now carrying on, and myself this last 2 weeks after we had the big rollover at the Speedway just 2 weeks ago. Let me just mention about some of the crashes here, because there's obviously some questions that you may have had in your mind when you saw them. No. Well, I'll presume the questions. Did all those drivers get out okay? In most cases, they got out and walked away. You saw some of those Speedway ones, which are the most dramatic, particularly the last one when it rolled over seven times, fully rolled over and then burst into flames, and Ian Black just got out and walked away. When these cars roll sideways, the driver's just in a washing machine. When they go end over end, that's a little different, because they're getting the jolt front and back. But sideways, they're in a washing machine, they're all right. And most times they get out. Let me go back to one of those, the second last one, I think, in the V8 one, at the top of Bathurst, when Paul Wheel had gone into the track at the top, and he was backed out onto the track. And Neil Crompton was saying, now what's coming up next? And the driver came along and went bang right into the side of the car. That was a very fortunate impact, because when the young fellow came across and hit the car, he hit from the B pillar, which is the one behind the driver, and the back door. If he'd have been about 6 to 8 inches further up, right above the B pillar, it would have been the worst situation. So in the way in which the cars are built, the way in which they are strapped in with a five-point harness, with the roll cages, with the way they are, the one that came down Conroy straight at Bathurst, turning over and over and over and up, he went over nine times all sideways, and almost every panel fell off, which they're supposed to. But he just got out and walked away, because the seat belts did what it was supposed to do and the roll cage did what it was supposed to do. Interestingly enough, motorsport is one of the most safe sports around. Anybody got any idea what the most dangerous sport around is? If you put your hand up real quick, you must know. So let me wait a minute. Fishing? Well, rock fishing maybe. Bowls? Well, actually, it has a very high rate of... I won't say it when I'm around here at the moment, but you don't want to get this thing pulsating too much. Now, horse riding. Horse riding is the most dangerous for serious accidents and worse. The only thing is you don't see about it too much because there's no cameras there. But motor racing, for the number of races, per start, per lap, per event, per across the country, all over, is a very, very safe sport. Let me talk about what we have found our role as chaplains. I have two answers to ask, what do you do? The simple one is I just hang around and watch motor racing and smell the exhaust. Like doing that. But what do we do really? Well, we have a role to look after basically three groups of people at a racetrack. The drivers and their crews are one of those, and we're often involved when there's an incident to go to the medical room or off to the hospital and so on. Then there are all the fire officials and the flag officials and the crash crew and tow truck pickups that are on the side of the track and do their work. And then there are those in the control tower and the clerk of the course. And when things happen on the track, they're under the clerk of the course's responsibility. And we've had some very special times with them at the last part of the day when they leave the control tower to have some words of encouragement and comfort. And sometimes when it's been very serious, there are some special sessions that we've had with the clerk of the course and officials whose responsibility it is. One illustration of that, at Willowbank Raceway in Queensland, it'd be about 5-6 years ago now, Saturday afternoon, we have some minis racing. Now, that's not true because they weren't minis, they were the new BMWs. But anyway, they were still called minis. And on the last turn before coming onto the straight, two minis collide together on the outside of the pack, go towards a tyre wall, one hits the tyre wall, the other one climbs off into the air and goes over the fence into the crowd. I was at the control tower base with a buddy of mine and I said, look, we've got trouble, and we just headed off to get there in a hurry. What we found was that the car had gone over the fence, two grandfathers had been there with their children, grandchildren, they pushed them out of the road and turned their back, and the car came across, clipped them both in the back, one had a broken collarbone, the other one had cracked vertebrae. The car landed on four wheels and the first person to those two men was the driver. The next day, the same race, same corner, one of the same two minis collided there and went into the tyre barrier and stopped. Two officials went down at the control tower base. And I was over near that area and my buddy rang and said, you better get back here because the chief flag marshal's gone down. Now, when I got back to see Marty, he said he was pretty shaken up. He said, well, why is this happening? I've been doing this for 22 years. I said, Marty, that's why it happened. You've been doing this and watching all this for 22 years, and this one was the trigger. The other person was a woman, and she was a senior marshal, and she was concerned because that crew point were her team. And she went down again in almost a quivering mess because worried about them. One of the things we've recognised and we find out within our sport, and we can see this now across the community, nobody ever gets over trauma. Nobody ever gets over trauma. You either shut it away or learn to deal with it. But when a number of things build up over time, those things can get to a point when there's a trigger that then brings out an emotional and psychological and physical reaction to the trauma that's been experienced. And with Marty, he had gone down, and he's been a leader for 22 years. Took him about 4 months before he could get back to a track and listen to squealing tyres again. Whereas Margaret, the lady, 2.5 years... before she could get back to a track because it had affected her so much. And so one of the things we have found in our area of counselling, where oftentimes we are, as chaplains, referred to as the trauma counsellors, we're not, and we don't promote that term. But we're the trauma managers because we're with people right in the middle of it. For example, 2 weeks ago at Speedway, when that young fellow who actually woke up yesterday, was brought out of his coma, was sitting up in bed trying to speak, he'd had a tube in his throat for a week and a half, and being cheeky, so he's on good recovery. When I went out to the track to see that, I noticed that there was another man, and Kirk might be interested, the grandfather got himself out on the track, which he's not supposed to. By the way, Kirk, one of our former chaplains, and is now flying with Virgin all around the world and enjoying it. But the grandfather got out, and I noticed he was very agitated. And after we got him in the ambulance and after off to hospital, one of our historians at the track, Dennis Newland, who often writes for the Telegraph, said, Gary, in 1984, Ron Mackay, this young fellow's grandfather, on this track, at that corner, had the same accident in the same way and rolled the same way and ended up in the same spot as his grandson. When I got to the hospital later on and saw the grandfather, I said, now I know why you were so agitated. Because it brought back all that of his, and he was then feared for his grandson. But what we found with officials and with management, those kind of things build up over the years, and oftentimes that what brings them undone. And it's something that we've found as almost a specialty area for some of us in our sport, is dealing with management and with officials who over the years have had the build up and then have had something that triggered it off. As a matter of fact, some of this is very, very familiar with Vietnam veterans and even the Afghanistani veterans who are worse than the Vietnam ones, where a sound or a smell or a whisper can trigger off the traumatic experience they've had out on the field. And recognising that when people do have a trauma situation, that it's either packaged away or it's dealt with in a way that they are in control of that rather than the other way around. So some of the area of our counselling is now spread around that, and of the 55 motor racing chaplains at the moment, there's about 10 of us where that is quite an issue. As a matter of fact, one of my chaplains, there are two that I'm very concerned about because of the amount of work they do. But one of our chaplains in Victoria has a direct link with the police whenever there's a suicide. They call him. And sometimes he can be out three times a week. Now, I'm concerned for him in wearing the load of dealing with people who've had to do with families in suicide and in the police side of things. So on the more serious side of the issues to deal with people and with trauma, there's some of the things that we find ourselves involved with in the wider community. Let me just mention a little bit about two of our chaplains who are rather unique. One of them is the second of the men I'm concerned about. His name is Terry Dorrington. Now, Terry was a former plumber. Actually, he used to say he's in food processing. He was at the end of the line. I say that just to make sure people are listening. But Terry used to also be a policeman. He used to go to the Speedway at Claremont Speedway on Friday nights years ago in Perth. Well, I had gone across doing some Bible teaching in Perth some years ago, and I rang the manager of the track and asked if he had a race meeting on. He said, I know who you are. You're the chaplain for the Parramatta Speedway. Will you come out and pray for us? Whoa, that's a great invitation. They had a two-night state championship. So I went out Friday night. We got to his office about 6. He said, come with me. Went out, grabbed the microphone. They were practicing on the track at the moment, bringing the track in. And he said, all right, everybody stop. Be quiet. Chaplain's going to pray. I got to pray. All right, go back to practice again. And as the night went on, I went back to his office about 10:30, 11 o'clock at the end. And I walked in and he said, Gary, shut the door, will you please? He said, 2 weeks ago, my son Gavin had a rollover in his sprint car. They were the big ones with the big wings on top. The wings are good when you have a rollover because they act like a cushion. Nowadays, sprint cars run 900 horsepower direct drive. They are rocket ships. They are more powerful power-to-weight ratio than a Formula One race car. And when they flip and roll. Well, he said, 2 weeks ago, my son had a rollover, and on the Monday morning, a Presbyterian minister walked in that door and said, sir, do you mind if I go visit your son? He said, Gary, find me a man like that. We need men who care for men because we need all the help we can get. Well, it took us a little while to fish around and find somebody who would fit the role, and turns out we came across Terry Dorrington, who incidentally had grown up in the same street as Con Migro, the Speedway manager, and had met him when a policeman. Actually, they still now have breakfast every Wednesday morning. And when we got to introduce Terry, I was across for some more Bible teaching in Perth, and we set up a weekend to introduce him to the crowd. But Terry had turned up the week before, and there'd been a midget car rollover, and Terry had gone to the hospital and found the fella's little wife out in the waiting room. He got her a cup of coffee, a box of tissues, talked his way into the emergency room, came out and said, he's all right, he's only in for x-rays. And the following week, everybody in pit lane knew this guy's all right. Now, Terry's one of those intriguing fellows. Terry will talk on any subject at any time, whether he knows about it or not. You know someone like that? He will just talk a leg off a chair, but they love him. Love him like mad. Well, Terry looks after speedway, drag racing, powerboat racing, and has access to three gangs. And oftentimes a gang member may ring and say, Doro, I need a meal with you. We've got to meet. The access into those dimensions of the community is something that's opened tremendous doors for ministry and seen a lot of people question about faith in Christ, and many of them come to a position of faith in Christ. One of the other fellows, some of you may know about, probably all from church folk have heard of Teen Ranch. Anybody not heard of Teen Ranch? Oh, good, well, you've missed out in a little bit. Now, Arthur Bartlett went from Teen Ranch to Victoria, I think 57 years ago, and founded Mill Valley Ranch. Well, Mill Valley is a town that he built that is a youth campsite. And Arthur's an intriguing fellow. He came across about six T-model Ford chassis, built various things on them, including a biscuit van that he drives and often takes to a racetrack. But Arthur's an interesting guy because Bob Jane had opened the big Thunderdome and we were looking at a chaplain, and I got in touch with Arthur and said, Arthur, why don't you think about it? And Arthur's laconic answer was, I can only walk with children and kids. I can't deal it with men. And he reminded me a few months ago about my answer. He said, Arthur, the only difference between men and boys is the price of the toys. He said, I'll give it a go. So Arthur went out to give it a go. And after a year or two of being chaplain in the paddock there with the NASCARs and the Oscar people, Bob Jane kept saying, I want a church. And Bobby, we don't want a church. We just want to, I want to have a church here. So he picked out a place, said, I want to be the only racetrack in Australia that's got its own church. So Arthur came in one day and he said, Bob, he said, the old Westbrook Baptist Church is being pulled down. Right, we'll get it. Get a truck out there. We'll bring it in. So they laid all the walls on the roof of this place thing and hauled the semi-trailer in. And the race drivers used to say, what on earth is Bob up to now? When they found out Arthur, the chaplain who was a builder by trade, was going to build the chapel, a whole bunch of them said, I'll provide the slab. I'll provide the new trusses. I'll provide the landscaping. I'll provide the window work. I'll do the electric work. Because Arthur had helped them so much in their personal lives, they now wanted to say thank you. Well, if you go to Calder Park Raceway today, you can see the chapel still being used there, being used for drivers' briefings. It's amazing how many drivers will risk a $500 fine because they will not go inside a church. We found one fellow who did that for 2 years. And then we found out why. He'd been playing around with his wife's sister for 11 years and both of them found out. That's why he used to tell three of us where to go in no uncertain terms. Amazing what guilt will do. Anyway, when you get into the chapel, you walk inside the foyer and it's black and white checkered tile on the floor. That's appropriate for racetrack. At the head of the aisle is a start-finish line. That's for weddings and funerals. While Arthur was building it, a fellow rang him up and he said, Arthur, I want to make a cross for you. Arthur thought, I don't want a cross, and I'm going to chrome it too. So he made a cross, and the vertical piece is the tail shaft out of a Falcon. The cross piece is the crankshaft out of a Commodore, and there were two axles out of Holden, I can't think of the model at the moment. And they got two flags on, a green flag and a checkered flag, the start, the finish, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And there's a plaque under this plaque that says, power for the track comes from these items. Power for life comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the most photographed part of the entire Calder Park Raceway. Everybody wants to see the cross in the chapel. Gives a chance to also talk about what the cross is about. So we've got some intriguing guys amongst the team that are with us. But as I said, we get to deal with other things with men, and I want to move to talk about something about us as men, because I'd like to bring a challenge to all of you this morning, that we would become better friends. Become better friends. Because men, we have problems talking about what's on the inside. We have a difficulty talking about personal issues, especially emotional ones. Now, I'm sure you know the difference between men and women. Women can talk. As a matter of fact, women can talk about a problem and never solve it. We've got to solve it. You ever heard your wife say, "I don't want you to fix it, I just want you to listen"? Heard it?
Yeah.
Women can talk about issues and air all their thinking about it but not solve the problem. But us fellas, unless we can fix it, we get frustrated with it. That's one of our problems dealing with kids as well. We've got to fix problems with them. Well, there are some other differences between men and women as well. Like when you go shopping. You know how women go shopping? They mightn't buy a thing, but they had a wonderful time shopping. We go and get stuff. In, out, and done and gone. Okay? How about when you want to wear something? A woman will hold it up and say, "Yeah, there's no spots on that. I can wear it again." What do we do? "Yeah, it's all right. I'll get another day out of that." We have difficulties also expressing particularly negative inner feelings and emotions. And one of the reasons is because we hardly ever put them into words and we don't know what words to use. Fellas, I appreciate and value being able to speak to men. But I'm very concerned in our country for the way in which, as men, we're not able to cope with some issues. And one of the things to ask you to become a better friend is to watch your friends and your mates. They've become a little bit more withdrawn. They're not as talkative as they used to be. A little bit sullen. Or they become a little bit more outlandish about things. You've noticed the difference. Guess we need a coffee. We need to have a yarn. How you doing? I have three questions I ask people. How you doing? Second one is, how you doing? The third one is, how are you really? Well, usually gets a different response. Now from here on, I start to get more serious. Folks, today, between 210 and 230 people will attempt suicide across Australia. Between 8 and 11 will succeed every day of the year across Australia. Mostly men. The level of women is rising, and amongst teenagers, that's increasing out of proportion, and female suicides are increasing almost up to the level of young fellows 15 to 19. One of the things we have been called upon as chaplains, and one of the reasons why we're being asked to provide thousands of chaplains, I'll use the illustration from the article by Craig Bellamy. 2 years ago, I was at our national conference in Melbourne at the dinner, and I was on the panel with Jim Richards and an Olympic gold medalist swimmer and somebody else. And I said, before I speak tonight, I want to just mention one of our chaplains can't be here. And that's because just last weekend, a young boy died of a heart attack on a football field up country. And last night, he was with the management and the team helping to debrief them. Tonight, the umpires asked him to speak with them as to how they deal with that when they're in control of a game. After that night, Craig Bellamy wrote an article in the, I think it was the Melbourne Age. And in it he said, quoted that story and said, "As coaches and managers, we don't know how to deal with those kinds of issues. Every sporting club in the country needs a chaplain." Invariably, our state officers get calls from teams. "We've had a suicide. Please send somebody out to help us. How do we handle it?" It is a very, very sad thing. Once at a dinner some years ago, I asked a question which I won't ask anybody to acknowledge, and that was, anybody here know of somebody who attempted it or succeeded? And almost half the audience put their hands up. We need to be aware of caring for each other. so that we can be an encouragement. And one of my other chaplains, one of my senior men, has a little talk, and he says, the talk's entitled, "Give me the last 5 minutes. Give me the last 5 minutes." I've talked three people out of it, and two of those, I talked them out of it three times. And one of those rings me about once a year and just says, "Thank you." It is a serious thing in our community when people realise they have no further hope in life. It is a terrible thing when people have no one to turn to. I wrote an article in one of these articles as well where I said the chaplains are in a hole. You see, years ago I used to talk to the neighbours over the fence, or the butcher, or the doctor, or the bank manager, or grandma around the corner. Now we don't know who lives next door to us. You cannot get to a bank manager. The doctor hasn't got time. You can still talk to the butcher, and the relatives are somewhere else. And where there are school chaplains, industrial chaplains, or sports chaplains, people say, "Call the chaplain." My wife keeps saying I ought to change my name to Wes. I ring up and say, "Where's Gary? Where's Gary?" There's this call. We're in a hole in our community that people do not have the automatic responses to who to talk to, just to unload some things. And with the number of people who do not attend a church, don't have a minister or a priest or a pastor to be able to get in contact with as well. There's that hole there in our community that's being problematic in raising that particular kind of an issue. Now, what drives people to that point? I'm not a medical man. I'm not a psychiatrist. But there are a number of things that drive people to a point where they say, "I don't see any reason to keep going." That sad man of 104 who went to Switzerland because he didn't see any further future himself. I'd love to make 104. And in fact, I'd like to drive at 104. But it's a sad thing when that happens, as to have no further hope there. You know, people, when I first started as chaplain, I had one question people asked me. "Do you have a tape measure?" Why else would a minister turn up at a racetrack unless he was measuring it as up for a coffin? Well, that's what they ever thought. As a matter of fact, when would the average Australian male ever see a minister? Only at weddings and funerals. So we must be there for that. It wasn't the other one. And it wasn't until we had attended a few that people realised we were there to help and care for people. Now, people say to me, "Well, what are you going to bring God into it for?" There are some tremendous privileges that come our way in chaplaincy in sport. I'll mention two. One of them is this. Every major motor race in the country, bikes, rallying, off-road, track racing, and many times at Speedway. On the Sunday morning, apart from Speedway, on the Sunday morning, when all the officials get together for their final briefing, the chaplain gets the last 3 minutes. Everyone might be as low as 30, or with the Grand Prix, 1,200 officials. At Adelaide, I've often done it with about 700 or 800 officials. The chaplain gets the last few minutes to have a brief comment and a prayer. Almost every person stands up and almost every hat comes off and the entire place goes quiet. It has been my privilege now for a number of years to get to pray initially at Bathurst. And now 5 times a year I will pray live to television at the request of V8 Supercar Television. They actually want me to pray at every event. I said, "Well, I'd rather not, for two reasons. One, I'm not always at every event now. But two, then it's just a habit and a routine." And often people say to me, "You didn't pray today." I said, "Yes, I did. We didn't see you on TV." "No, I talked to my boss behind the shed." Always praying. They always know we're praying. And the privilege to get up and pray, and as last year at Newcastle, I was into the third line in my prayer, which I always read because I don't trust my mind and memory for what I want to say in 60 seconds. And at the third line, I realised all the corporate boxes above the pits had all gone quiet. And almost everybody was standing up and almost every hat was off. Folks, I believe that our chaplaincy has changed the face of motorsport in Australia. No other sport in the country does that or permits that. And when all those people in pagan Australia stand for prayer, and sometimes after the amen there's a ripple of applause that goes around, and numbers of people, even out during the shopping, come up and said, "Saw you on TV, thanks for what you say." "Oh, what church do you go?" "I don't go to church, but I'm just thankful for what you say. It's always encouraging. The tremendous privilege to be able to do that in our country like it is today. We are written into the regulations of every major motor race in the country as when there's a critical incident, the chaplain, or otherwise known as the peer support coordinator, shall be in charge of looking after the people. Tremendous privilege for that, and I'd appreciate all the church folk your prayer for that to continue as we try and fulfil two things now. Requests for more people in the role and people to take over the role of those of us who eventually have got to step out. Like, I'm only 47, so I've got a fair way to go yet. Matter of fact, I was only 45 when I started. That was 33 years ago. Let me move towards that because I want to climax talking about something else to do with our role and our purpose and being able to cope with the realities of life and deal with how people race, dealing with a motor race one, but anybody races. Nobody starts off in a race unless they know where the finish line is. Makes sense. If you don't know where the finish line is, you don't know where you're racing to. If you take that as an illustration of life, where are you headed? Oh, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm just having fun. I'm just running around in circles. I'm just enjoying what's now. No, but where are you headed? What's your purpose for? What's the ultimate goal that you're aiming at? Every person racing knows where the finish line is. And they meter themselves to make sure they get to it. Now, no race finishes at the checkered flag. Well, they did, didn't you? No, every race finishes at the barbecue or the after party when I tell you how fast I really was and how I should have pushed that guy off the track or I should have won. It's the after party. At every race, and at the speedway, there are barbecues. Sometimes they used to go until 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, they're all cleared out before midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning now, but there's always the party afterwards. And life is the same. Life doesn't finish when we get to that checkered flag. There is an after beyond that. How do we get to that, and why should we even want to? There are so many views in the world today where God is not part of the picture. The Bible is ignored. People don't want to go to church because all that religious stuff is all rubbish anyway. And when I hear somebody say that's all BS, I got a pretty good idea that what that means. It means, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to get involved in case I can't answer the questions. I'm not going to ask a question in case you give me an answer. So it's all BS. It's a difficult thing. In running in a race, you've got to know where the finish line is, and the reality of heaven is a reality. In the scriptures, they use real estate terms to describe it. In life, there's an after party. And the after party, that was a great breakfast this morning, wasn't it? Oh, that was very good. Matter of fact, this is one of the best breakfasts I've been to in a long time. Very good. But if you think that was good, what God has got planned in the after party for those who are believers in him in heaven, you know, I believe you'll be able to eat for almost forever and never put in weight. He will have something. You know, he made the universe. He made the trees. He made fabulous things to look at and flowers and gardens for us to see. If he could do that so well, what he's got in the after party is going to be beyond our idea. But there's another aspect to the after party, and it could be just black. Memory, existence, and no one else there. The scripture's view of how the race ends is something very important to us. What is our purpose in life itself? Our purpose is to enjoy it, to get to the end of it, but to enjoy it along with the chief, with the guide, with the creator himself, to know him and know what he's got planned for us. Now, folks, for most of you who go to church, you're saying, yep, heard that before, yep. You sure of it? Yeah, sure. But even some believers maybe say, well, I'm not so sure I've got it. Not so sure I'm good enough. I talked with someone a couple of weeks ago in sharing faith with them. And they said, well, I'm trying to be good, so I hope I can get there. I said, got nothing to do with that. It's already been done. Haven't got to do a thing. Just acknowledge that Christ is there. I need his forgiveness. and he'll guarantee me the after party. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. What's that got to do with it? That's got to do with things we've said and done and been involved in that we've got to get cleared up. What drives people to see whether their life is worth living any further? One of those things is the heavy burden of guilt. The heavy burden of guilt. How do I get away from my memory? How do I get away from the things I feel guilty of? How do I do? I don't want to. I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to. How? That's one of the great things of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he can forgive because he's already paid the bill. He's already paid it. It's already done. Oh, but he could never. It's already done. But I've been bad. You know, it's already done. Or others say, well, I'm pretty good. I should get on what I've done myself. No, no, no. It's all on what he has done. You see, the end of the race, he's the one with the checkered flag. He's the clerk of the course. He's the one who determines the trophies we get. He's the one waiting for us to get there beyond him. He's the one there to congratulate us as we get home to heaven. My biggest concern amongst Australian men and others, if that's not part of the picture, it's pretty hopeless. It's pretty hopeless. It means that when I finish, bing, I'm gone. That's all there is. No intelligent person really believes that. They can't believe that all that we are and all we've achieved and all we've learned and all we've gained, all of that just stops. Unfortunately, I get to conduct a number of funerals, and many of those are for people who don't know Christ. Over the last 2 years, I've led 5 people to Christ within days of them passing into eternity. It's amazing how facing death sharpens the focus as to what life's really all about. But it's all there for him to forgive us and wipe the slate clean and say, you're on my winning team. You're the one I'm looking forward to. You've got the hope of heaven guaranteed. We may be silent and we may be few voices in the wide community today, but it's the only answer, and it makes sense to end the race and know that we've got to face forward to him. Can I make 2 suggestions before I finish and have a prayer and then maybe some questions you've got? One of those is to reaffirm what I said beginning, to be a better friend to our friends and our mates and our colleagues. When you notice some kind of a change in their behaviour, suggest, hey, we need to have a yarn. Let's have a cuppa. Let's have a talk. How you doing? How you doing really? And be able to be a friend because everybody needs to have someone to call when they're at the end of their rope. And the second thing is, for those of you who say, I know that faith in Christ, I believe that in my heart and I've believed it for years, why not you spend some time today quietly, privately somewhere, probably in your car, it's one of the quietest places you can get to, and reaffirm that to him. Reaffirm to him your surrender to him and claim his promise of his presence. And for those who don't know that, say, I'm not too sure about this, but I think I need to look a little further. I think I need to say, Lord, I want you to come into my life and make yourself real. I want you to do that for me. Gentlemen, I have a prayer that I pray when I finish at men's dinners. I'm going to pray that in a few moments. And then maybe Ange might finish up, but then I'm open for any questions for anything I've spoken about during the day, and I can stick around here as long as you like until they kick me out. People say to me, did you talk to your boss today? Did you ask your boss about the weather? And my answer always is, I'm in sales, not management. But they come asking me if I've talked to my boss. They're talking about God. Gentlemen, let me talk to the boss now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of being able to meet together freely, without opposition, without oppression. Thank you for those great freedoms in our great country that we still have. Help us to maintain and hang on to them and possess them. But Father, I want to ask today for every man here. Lord, we need your help to be better men. Help us to be better men to our friends. Help us to be better husbands to our wives. Help us to be better fathers to our children. Lord, that we are our children's heroes. Lord, help us to be better neighbours. Help us to be better grandparents. Help us to be better work colleagues. Lord, by your grace in our lives and by the changing power of your Spirit, help us to become men of God, to make an impact on those we know as you walk with us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Thank you for the promise of walking with us daily in our lives as we trust you by faith. And we thank you in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks.
Why don't you put your hands together and thank Gary for a fantastic talk this morning. Friends, we haven't finished. There will be a chance to ask Gary some questions in a moment. But before we have Gary back up, on your tables you have some response slips. I wonder whether you could just distribute those to each person. There are pencils there as well. Because one of the things we would like to do is get your feedback and your questions so we can plan our further breakfast. But also, especially we'd like to know how you've responded to today, what Gary has said. If you have one of those cards, you'll notice there's a place for your name and address, email, phone number. We can keep in touch with you. Especially if you've made some form of response this morning or you'd like to know more, you'll notice a number of boxes. The first one says, I've committed my life to Jesus for the first time. Maybe as you've listened to Gary, you thought, I've never really handed control of my life over to Christ. I've never asked for forgiveness. But this morning, I prayed along with Gary when he prayed. And I want to start a relationship with Jesus. We'll tick that box. If you'd like to know more about having a relationship with Jesus, you might like a Bible to read or some information, or you might like to do our Christianity Explained course. Last Monday night, we started a Christianity Explained course at our church, 7:30 to 9 o'clock on a Monday night. You can join us this Monday night, another 4 weeks. I'll let you join 2 weeks in, and we'll give you an overview of what we did the first week. If you'd like to do that course, let us know. If you're already a follower of Jesus, just tick that and say, yeah, great, I'm a Christian already, I'm trusting in Jesus. It's not about me, I don't get myself to heaven. It's all because of what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection. Or maybe this morning, along with Gary's prayer, you renewed your commitment to Jesus. You want to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, I want you to be a Saviour, I want you to be the controller of my life into the future. We also value any comments. If there was something specifically that really touched your life, as Gary spoke this morning. Maybe you'd like to volunteer to work in chaplaincy. They're after chaplains. Maybe you think, well, you know, maybe with a bit of training, a bit of encouragement, I'd like to find out what's involved in that. Let us know about that and we'll talk to Gary afterwards. If you have a topic that maybe you think we should address at a men's event, why don't you drop down the topic? If there's a speaker you've heard at another place, you think they would be good for one of our breakfasts, just let us know who those people are. And our men's committee will do that and follow that up. So take a few moments to do that. And once you've completed those, I just say fold them towards the middle. And if we can put them in together with the pencils in the middle, our men will collect those. They'll pass them over to me and our team. We'll look at those and get back to you if you have asked some specific questions. Thank you for doing that. We're going to invite Gary back up now. I'll give him this microphone.
This one still works.
If you have a question of Gary, just raise your hand and we'll get the microphone to you.
Yeah, question way at the back there. Fine looking man at the end of the table. I'll ask him to stand up, but he probably is. Ooh, just lost half the friends.
You can call me Shorty. Gary, a related question. How much have the cars changed since the 70s?
Dramatically. Let me go back to Speedway back into the 50s and 60s, where back in the 1950s and 60s, we lost one Speedway driver and one Formula One driver every year for 10 years. But then the drivers sat above the cockpit with no safety harness around them and some with just a cross-seat seatbelt. Now the safety is such that the roll cage and the particular type of steel that they're built with are extremely successful. That failure that came down Conrad Street and rolled over 9 times, every door panel fell off that. The roll cage had not twisted. Matter of fact, if you recall, there were 2 photographs that came up, one on my screen and one in the movie, of a car coming into the back of the other and bursting into flames. I was standing from here to the table over there, away from that, when it happened in Perth at Barbagallo Raceway. Both drivers got out of the car. Matter of fact, no, both of them opened the doors to start with. There was a 50-ton impact on that. One opened the door because the fire was on the outside and he shut it again. The other one opened the door to get out because the fire was on the inside. Both drivers went to hospital observations. Neither of them were seriously... they had a burn on the back of the hand where the guy pulled his gloves off. But the roll cages were not pushed out of shape, even with a 50-ton impact. The back crashed up. But one of the answers to that question is the new supercars no longer have the fuel tank behind the rear axle. In the new supercars, the fuel tank is where the back seat would be, so that that fuel can no longer. So the safety harness point of the roll cage factors, and matter of fact, if you watch the supercars and when they change drivers, the driver's got to stretch his leg to get in because there's a gap of about that much between the door and his seat. So the intrusion bars can move in and out without hitting the driver so much. So huge amount of changes now. Bike racing, different. They still bounce off and bounce around. But yes, cars have changed dramatically. Question? The microscope is coming.
Gary, it's not a question. It's a statement of gratitude I put on my card. You are a blessed man. You are a servant of the Lord.
Thank you.
And you've stunned me with what we came to hear was a great, great, beautiful message. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Yep. One down the aisle there. Yes.
Could you pass that over? Gary, thank you for that great testimony. I would like to ask you about, if are there any other groups, non-Christian groups, like New Age groups, are they making an entry into this area?
No, they're not. That's one of the interesting things now. Over the 35 years that we've been operating, we've had 2 cases of other organisations wanting to get up close to us. I'll tell you a story about one of those. But no, there is no other organisation trying to get in to do the people care. And when we have the Olympic Games and the Commonwealth Games and there is a non-denominational chapel or chapel area, usually it's only the evangelical believing Christians who are there to help anybody, even though the other religions have access too. But it's mostly only those, and in most of our cases it's our regular chaplains. One of the ones that tried to come in and change our motor racing side were people from NASCAR in the United States. Now, the man that began the second stage of NASCAR in America, the man who was the IndyCar chaplain in America, and myself all know each other, all started at the same time in 1986. But in the southern part of the US, where everybody's a Baptist, everybody goes to Sunday school, everybody's made a decision for Jesus, whenever those drivers were made a profession of faith, they were coming back to faith in Christ from a commitment they made in Sunday school. That's why at one time over 2/3 of all the drivers on the grid were professing to be Christians. And because none of our drivers were Christians, we weren't doing it right. Well, you know, southern part of the US is the only place in the world where that happens like that. Nowhere else. And the IndyCar chaplain and I understood that dimension elsewhere. But you see, the southern chaplains are a bit sneaky too, because they will get 300 and 400 to a church service on Sunday morning because there's only one race on the day and it starts at 2 in the afternoon. They used to be at the driver's briefing with drivers and managers, and soon that finished, they announced now the chapel's on. And most people were too embarrassed to get up and leave. But when they had a church service, it was church service. They had hymns, they had a choir, they had a gospel singing, they had announcements, they took an offering, they preached, they made it. It was a southern... Only in the southern US, in that context, was that happening. Now, that's no longer as much in current NASCAR circles, but it was certainly something. You mentioned about maybe other people with chaplains. There is one racetrack in America that's got 400 chaplains. Yeah, they look after the crowd. And there may be 100,000 in the crowd. And they have not only a chaplaincy to the drivers and that, but they are now under the management of the track, look after all the people, all the kids, all the lost kids, all making sure people get around and all that. So it's a whole couple of church people got together. 400 of them helped to serve as the big 100,000 crowd at the racetrack. But we could look for more men. I'm looking for more men now that can fill some roles we've got.
Gary, could I just ask you two quick questions?
Yep.
You don't have to take a long time to answer them. Number one is, why do these guys do it for a start? And number two, what do you think of the power of the vehicles currently running around Sydney streets at the moment? Do you think they're too powerful for the average driver, and this is resulting in lots and lots of accidents? And we heard on the news this morning again, some guy's cooled himself out in Bathurst or somewhere like that, running into a tree.
The biggest problem is the nut behind the wheel. Yes, the second question, yes, they are too powerful. Like, who wants to drive a McLaren or a Ferrari or a Lamborghini around Sydney streets? You know, you can only go from here to there before you get to 60 or whatever else. So, yeah, they're far too powerful for that. On the racetrack, well, why do they do it? Because everybody races. Everybody competes. Almost. I had a fellow came and see me at a dinner about 6 months ago, and he said, I do not understand competition. Why does anyone compete? He was a very successful businessman. Some people just don't get it, but everybody competes. There's another side to it, Ian, and that is the most addictive drug is adrenaline. And once you've had some of those, like going around, backup story, we had 65 midgets racing to get in the top 24 2 weeks ago for our 50-lapper. So every heat was like a main event to get there. But the adrenaline rush of being able to do that, fly around there, go around there sideways, around the corners, get around there, pass people on the outside, sometimes two wide, but usually one wide. The thrill, the adrenaline of doing that is something that unless you raced, you do not understand what it feels like. It's that competitive urge. Thus ends the second lesson. Maybe one more. Microphone coming. Microscope is good for big and small words. Yes.
It's got to be me. With hospital chaplaincy and things like that.
Yes.
You do a CPE and that sort of thing. What's the qualifications for your type of role? Because you're looking for new men, you said.
Yes. In essence, I don't think there's more than a quarter of our guys that are ordained ministers. Most are business people in leadership in the church. The qualifications are, one, a concern for men, for people, and are prepared to give us a minimum 2 years commitment. In terms of their qualifications personally, we have courses that we run, Sports Chaplaincy Australia on the web. We have a level one, level two and level three courses for that. They are introducing people to the role. What is the role of chaplaincy? Recognising that you don't have to be highly qualified to be a friend and care for people. And anybody here could be a chaplain to the bowling club, the local cricket club, of just being there to be a friend to talk to. For people that need backup, their pastor becomes their first step for professional level counselling or referring on to. And all chaplains are recommended and have references from their pastor to the role. Very quickly, we have a 5-point P role for our training. The first is presence. Now, being an evangelist, I want more than presence. I want to say stuff. But to be there, it's amazing how... You've used some illustrations of the similar kind of thing. You talk with some people. When you leave, they said, when he's here, there's something different. Well, that's the Holy Spirit being around. The presence of God to be there. And people notice there's something different when you're there. Then we have four P's around that. One of those is the prophet. That's where we actually speak the words of the gospel. The other is the priest, where we are praying on behalf of people or for them even there. The other is the pastor, where we are helping them in a pastoral need. And the fourth one is the prince, where we're representing the king. So help understand what's my role at this particular point in my presence of being here to help understand what's the role that's being there for that. And then moving up, we do have some courses in terms of dealing with trauma and critical incident. Not so much being the psychologist, but understanding what happens and helping people to understand what they're going through. For example, the other week at the Speedway, I was talking to the fellow's mother. Do you know where the hospital is? Oh, yes, you've been there before. Okay, where's the car? Who's going to... And she couldn't make decisions. Neither could the grandfather. So we start to make decisions. Okay, here we are. I'll be at the hospital afterwards. Here's where the car is. So-and-so is going to take you. You can go to the ambulance with the person. Thank you. People don't need someone to make some decisions at that point. So those kind of simple things, and then realising when you get to the hospital, don't need to say a whole bunch of lot. Make sure the box of tissues are there. Make sure we pray with them before we leave, and just be the presence that's there. So that's a simple overview. Okay. Ian, thank you very much. Ange, thank you for the invitation to be here. Gentlemen, thank you for the privilege of spending time with you.
Just two quick things to finish off. Brian is now going to come forward and make a presentation to Gary. Thank you very much, Brian.
How are you, my friend?
Gentlemen, at the many or the few last years I've spoken with Gary and we've talked about biblical things, two things I've noticed about him. One is the passion that he has for the job that he is doing. The passion is great, as you have seen today. And the second one is the cost. I know it cost him personally greatly. As any leader who is a real leader, the cost is great. And the reason is you're dealing with trauma and people and difficult people, and some of them are really hard going. And we appreciate all 87 of us here today what you've come to share with us. And we want to present you with a book, mm-hmm. which is written by Ravi Zacharias, who is a convention speaker.
My hero.
And it has many subjects in there that he's had to deal with and you have to deal with. And I hope that will be a great help to you.
Thank you.
A small token of our appreciation.
Thanks very much.
Bless you.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, finally, and then I promise I'll go away. I'd just like to thank you all for your attendance this morning. Hope you had a great morning. Now, I always say this to the speakers, but it's particularly true this morning. I would like to thank Gary for a great morning of sharing, and I think we all appreciated Gary's talk this morning and the value of experience. I think back at some of the other speakers, and I think of another Gary, so it must be a Gary thing, Gary Raymond. Remember Gary, who was involved with the Granville train disaster, and he came here and he shared from his heart as well. So it must be a Gary thing. So if there's any other Garys here, we'll look out for you. Okay. I want to thank the usual group of guys who've helped this morning. I call them money changers over there on the table. The name taggers, yep. And the sound, I was going to say sound men, but it was sound man this morning, even though Gary was here very early helping Neil set up the equipment so I can genuinely say sound men. And also for our great kitchen staff who've provided such a wonderful meal this morning. And just finally, Gary's consented to allow his talk to be recorded, which is a great thing, and if anybody wants a copy of that CD to share with others, their family, please see Jeff Harris or Dave Croucher over on the table, and he'll take your name and phone number, and we'll get in touch with you when they're available. Okay, so have a great day, guys. Thank you very much for attending again. Bye-bye.